Thank you, Anna, and thank you, Amy, for the prelude this morning. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the house of the Lord, and do so with thankful hearts that we can meet again. And so thankful to see all your smiling faces today and a couple of visitors, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but good to see our good brother Adam and honey, his wife, and I'm grateful for each one that could come out tonight, this morning. And, you know, this time of Thanksgiving that we're in now is a time to give thanks to the Lord. And there's so many times, if I think you might recognize that when you stop and you look around, there are too many things to even number for God's goodness and His mercy. I know King Benjamin alluded to that when he talked about each breath that we are given as a blessing. And so let us be thankful this day, regardless of what happens in the world, that God first loved us. And for the call of worship, I would like to share with you these words that we find in Psalms 107, starting at the first verse. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's the God we came to worship this day, that once you to worship Him in spirit and truth, and I pray that this day that might be what we can offer to Him for our thankfulness, for His love for each one of us. Let us now join together and turn to hymn 513. After singing of this, Brother Bill Ormsby will bring our invocation.
Gracious God, we come to Thee in praise and in thanksgiving. So very thankful for Your many gifts and blessings to us as Your children. That sustaining life that You've given us. Father, I am very thankful to Thee for the gift of the rain that has given Your creation that precious drink of life. And for those fountains of living waters that are ours to drink in. Father, we ask that Your gift of health and freedom and joy might be to Your people, that each one might receive a portion of Your Holy Spirit in this place of rest. Father, I ask for Your abiding wisdom and truth to come from my brother Tom this morning, that he might be gifted with that enlightenment to share with us what Your will is for us each one. So bless us to this end, Father, and we pray for all those that are suffering and sick among us, that truly they might be made well very soon. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I selected for an offertory these words that are familiar to many, I would say, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to be plucked up that which is planted. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. And in this season of harvest that we're find ourselves in, that we had the privilege to see the fruits of the soil come forth, and the reaping took place from the previous sowing. And we, in this country particularly, reap the bounty of that goodness in the fruits of the land. And I would just, my thoughts in relation to that, and we think about our Savior Jesus Christ, who came from up from the dead and broke the bands of death, and He came up from the earth, and He arose that we might partake of Him and have that same bounty of goodness and mercy. And so as we consider our offerings today, we might consider that God has given us all that we have, and He asked for only a portion of that in return. And I would ask you now that you might join me as I offer a prayer over that which we collect for the goodness of His work. Our Father and our God, we trust that You know those things that are in our hearts and our minds, and that desire we have to keep those things for ourselves. I ask, O God, that the Spirit might come and soften our hearts, and we might offer these blessings that You have given us back to You, that You might multiply them, that they might be taken in and used wisely for the building up of Your kingdom, for for the feeding of your sheep, those in the church and out. Help us, O God, as we would partake of this time, a blessing to give, that we might give with a single purpose of heart, for the sake of thy kingdom, that we would see these things come forth in these latter days by our willingness to be engaged and to give back that which you provided. Bless each one that can give and those that have desire, and may it be used for your good. And we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. For a scripture reading I've chosen, I've got several short ones and then one longer one. The first three are out of Psalms. I was kind of hoping with these new lights I wouldn't need my glasses, but that's not the case. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalms 50:14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And then Psalms 26:7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. And then out of section 59, starting in 4a, and inasmuch as ye do these things with thanksgiving, with cheerful hearts and countenances, not with much laughter, for this is sin, but with a glad heart and a cheerful countenance. Verily I say that inasmuch as ye do this, the fullness of the earth is yours, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air, and that which climbeth upon the trees and walketh upon the earth. Yea, and the herb and the good things which cometh of the earth, whether for food or for raiment, or for houses, or for barns, or for orchards, or for gardens, or for vineyards. Yea, all things which cometh of the earth in the season thereof are made for the benefit and the use of man, both to please the eye and to gladden the heart, yea, for food and for raiment, for taste and for smell, to strengthen the body and to enliven the soul. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of these words.
Left.
What a beautiful morning this is. You know, a lot to be thankful for. I'm sure each and every one of us feels that way. Appreciate the ministry of music. Anna, that was beautiful. Both songs. Appreciate the pianist this morning and the prayers that were offered. And even the scripture that Brother Ed shared at the beginning. And it's one scripture I think of when Thanksgiving comes, but I didn't think of that for this sermon, which is great because he thought of it. So the Lord works always. I started off with this scripture that I've chosen because I feel as though, you know, there's being thankful or thanksgiving. And I think there's a deeper spiritual connotation in thanksgiving for a Christian than somebody that's not a Christian. I think we can find that people are thankful, they've received things and so forth, but I think for a Christian, thanksgiving has a deeper meaning because we're told in Scripture to be thankful in all things, to be thankful in all times. Like for in section 59:2d, it says, "Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God in all things." And so when you take that into consideration with the trials and tribulations and suffering that maybe we all experience from time to time, that those trials help bring us closer to Jesus Christ. We live in a time where with the virus and the election and all this stuff that's going on, and my thoughts and words from my heart to you today is peace in the name of Jesus Christ. May His peace rest upon you and be a part of your lives. Excuse me. We are going to see a lot more take place before Christ returns. And we have to have that peace of Jesus Christ deep within our hearts and our souls so that we can abide through the trials that are coming. Because we know in the Doctrine and Covenants that it says, even the saints shall hardly escape. And so we have to be prepared for these things. And I know there's many times that I'm not prepared. And shame on me for that. But I can't speak for you. I just know that these things are of vast importance in the day in which we live. Especially when we have a thankful heart and we live in thankfulness every day, we bear a testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. A testimony that people need to see and to hear and recognize that there is something more than what they're seeing and what they're being offered in this world that we live in. We, through our humble obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, represent a prophetic witness of Jesus Christ unto this world in this day. We have failed in producing the kingdom, even Zion, here on earth, but that will be. That will come. And it's going to be, and it's a promise that will not be, that will be fulfilled. Part of what I wanted to share with you today was the pilgrims. When I walked into the little office study back there this morning, there was a replica of the Mayflower sitting there on the desk, and I thought, how fitting. And two little pilgrims, a man and a woman, next to it. And it just gave me encouragement that what I was sharing today and Thanksgiving was on the right track of what I had to share. Thanksgiving and being thankful, I believe in the Christian sense, is a deeper understanding of what it means to be thankful. When you think of what it means to be a Christian, if we look at Ether 5:4, we have these words. It's one of my favorite verses. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with a surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. And so you can see just from this verse, if we're a people that believe in Christ, we have a hope that other people don't have. It gives us a deeper understanding of the events and the things that are taking place around us. And it helps pull us, as it says, or anchor us in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, I feel like if we're anchored in Christ, there's a quote I heard that it's not where you're coming from, but it's where you're going that matters. Because sometimes people get hung up on their past, and they think that they can't move forward. But when you have faith and you have hope in Christ, that allows or pulls you forward unto Jesus Christ, unto a better life, unto everything is becomes more rosy, I guess you could say. Because you know that you have a hope in Christ and your faith is in Christ. And as it says, it would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works. I mean, if you, I've seen people in the world that don't have a hope or a faith in Christ. I've seen people that have grumbling all the time, and they're just not happy. And, you know, you can do the best you can, but what would change their perspective is, even if it was they had a goal or something to shoot towards, that would change their whole perspective. But definitely having a faith in Christ and a hope in Christ would help them along. I brought some definitions from the Webster's Dictionary as what is or Thanksgiving. It says here that it's the act of rendering thanks or expressing gratitude for favors or mercies. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if received with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4:4. And then what is Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is an annual national holiday in the United States and Canada, celebrating the harvest and other blessings of the past year. And how did Thanksgiving get started? The colonists in New England and Canada regularly observed Thanksgiving days in prayer for such blessings as safe journeys, military victories, or abundant harvests. Americans model after their holiday after 1621 harvest feast shared between the English colonists and the Native Americans. And then when is Thanksgiving? Of course, we know it's coming up this Thursday this week, but in the United States, Thanksgiving Day is celebrated on the fourth Thursday in November, as specified in the resolution passed by Congress in 1941 and a proclamation issued by President Franklin D. Roosevelt. And, of course, I'm originally from Canada. Our Thanksgiving every year is in October. Thanksgiving Day is celebrated in Canada on the second Monday in October every year. So a little fact for those of you who, in case you were wondering. So we can see that Thanksgiving or thankfulness or being thankful, I believe, comes for a Christian, it has more depth to it. It brings more of a true thankfulness in Christ. If we look at section 59 a little more, it says in verse 1, it says, "Behold, blessed saith the Lord, are they who have come up to this land with an eye single to my glory according to my commandments. For them that live shall inherit the earth, and them that die shall rest from all their labors. And their works shall follow them, and they shall receive a crown in the mansions of my Father, which I have prepared for them. Yea, blessed are they whose feet stand upon the land of Zion, who have obeyed my gospel, for they shall receive their reward, the good things of the earth. And it shall bring forth its strength, and they shall also be crowned with blessings from above, yea, and with commandments not a few, and with revelations in their time, and they that are faithful and diligent before me. And so here the Lord is telling us that if we are thankful in all these things, that we will be blessed abundantly. When I mentioned that I wanted to talk about the pilgrims this morning, I wanted to read some things out of this book. I don't know if y'all have seen it before, The Light and the Glory. It's written by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. But they talk about the pilgrims in their journey to this land and why they came to this land. They were seeking for religious freedom, something that we have today, of course, that was passed on by them to us. And it's it's very interesting, the hardships and all that they were willing to sacrifice to come here to this land for that religious freedom. Because as you know, they were under the tyranny of the bishops and the kings at the time. I knew I should have tabbed my book. I'm having a hard time finding my spot. Like here it talks about the churches in England. The churches to which Bradford referred were those of the Church of England, presided over by the House of Bishops. The church hierarchy had grown increasingly alarmed at the growth of two movements of fanatics. They called them fanatics, the pilgrims. The first, in a much larger group, claimed to be dedicated to purifying the church from within, which made them suspect from the bishops, from the start to the bishops, who saw nothing which needed purifying. These Puritans, as they sarcastically dubbed with the epithet, eventually took their own, did, however, the least continue acknowledged canonical authority. Thus, they could easily be kept from positions of responsibility and otherwise were ignored. The other element, which the bishops considered more dangerous, these were radicals who held that the Church of England was already corrupted beyond any possibility of purification. Moreover, they believed that the Church could only be under the headship of Jesus Christ, and hence no person, not even the Queen, could take that title, the head of the Church. They chose to separate themselves from the Church and conduct their own worship and give their way. These separatists would reduce worship to a primitive preaching, teaching, singing, and free praying, which would do away with the 16th century's established liturgical tradition. And so here we see that much of what these pilgrims were doing was what we do today in our church services and our worship. And so they were looking for that religious freedom. You know, they eventually left their homes and they sailed to Holland for that freedom. And eventually, again, they realized that this was not the place they needed to be. They felt that God was calling them to a different place. And so they kept pursuing that. And increasingly, the separatists came to believe that America was the place to which God intended them to go, despite the horrors of Virginia's starving time. There was a colony that was before them that went to Virginia that had dismal results. Of course, I don't think that first group moved here with the idea of religious freedom. And that's what they're referring to, the Virginia's starving time, which had reached the ears and well-known savagery of the Indians. While they were thinking on these things and considering that the death rate at Jamestown was still over 50%, an insidious counterproposal was raised. And, of course, they thought of going to Guyana in South America. But as they prayed as a group and they worked through this, it says that it became increasingly clear that God wanted them to go to America. Bradford summed up their strengthening resolve. It was answered that all the great and honorable actions accompanied with great difficulties and must be enterprised and overcome with answerable courages. It was granted that the dangers were great, but not desperate, and that the difficulties were many, but not invincible, and all of them through the help of God, by fortitude and patience, might either be borne or overcome. Their condition was not ordinary, their ends were good and honorable, their calling lawful and urgent. Therefore they might expect the blessing of God in their proceeding. Yea, though they should lose their lives in this action, they might have comfort in the same, and their endeavors would be honorable. And so they even knew that to have this religious freedom, that they were going to sacrifice all for their Lord in this endeavor. They understood that as they embarked out on this journey to cross the ocean in the Mayflower. I'm not going to read everything that took place. I wanted to pull out pieces here and there that I could share with you as they went on this journey. As they set out on sail, they had many setbacks. And of course, what would our life be without setbacks? We would appreciate it less, I really believe, if we didn't have these setbacks. I know that I had many setbacks in being here, coming here from Canada, working my way through immigration, and the Lord constantly had me on my knees. My desire was to, once I came here, was to stay in this land, to be a part of this church that I was raised in Canada. But I wanted to, once I came here to go to school, I didn't want to go back home. And not being an American citizen, I wasn't allowed to stay here. I was on a student visa, I was on a temporary visa, so I had to return back to Canada. Even though Canada was part of the Promised Land, it wasn't in the land of Zion. And so I met many setbacks, but eventually, through perseverance and prayer and faith, the Lord has blessed me with all the desires of my heart, except being able to sit at His feet in His kingdom, which is a promise that was made unto me many years back. And I trust in that promise. But here the pilgrims were underway, and it says, the heat of and the pressure began soon after they got underway. 102 pilgrims huddled in a lantern-lit darkness of the low ceiling tween decks, women and small children allowed to have captain's cabin, no hatches to open, of continuous storms, all non-essential personnel required to stay below the decks, the constant crying of small children, no chance to cook any meals. It added up to 7 weeks of hell in an ill-lighted, rolling, pitching, sinking inferno, the kind that brings up sins and the lane buried for years, anger, self-pity, bitterness, vindictiveness, jealousy, despair. All these surface sins had to be faced, confessed, and given up to the Lord for His cleansing. No matter how ill they felt or how grim the daily situation, they continued to seek God together, praying through despair and into peace and in thanksgiving. And consider yourself in that situation. 7 weeks being trapped down on the deck of the ship while you make this journey across the ocean, being tossed around, and what I just read, children crying, I'm sure they got seasick, I'm sure they didn't feel well. It was pretty challenging, I'm sure. The weary pilgrims were forced to endure yet another ordeal of harassment from sailors. Several of the crew had taken to mocking them unmercifully, and their self-appointed leader had taken such dislike to the pilgrims that he would gloat at their seasickness and delight in telling them how much he looked forward to seeing them in shrouds and feeding them to the fish. For surely some of them would soon be dying. Death was familiar shipmate among landlubbers, and that these young long voyages, and these were the punniest assortment of psalm-making and he'd ever seen. But just at the peak of his tormenting, this same crewman suddenly took gravely ill of an unknown fever and died within a single day, and no one else caught this mysterious disease, and his was the first shrouded body to go over the side. Therefore, there was no more mocking from the crew. I thought that was kind of interesting that they were suffering that, and they were blessed through that trial, and the person that was mocking them ended up dying and being the first one tossed overboard. When they came to the land, they finally saw land. And it's interesting because they, in their coming to this country, they ended up having, where they intended to go originally, there was Indians there, and they were shot at by arrows, and they had a little conflict and a skirmish, and the winds kind of pushed them down to what's called Plymouth and Cape Cod. And they finally landed there. And in the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, loyal subjects of the dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of Great Britain and France and Ireland, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of Christian faith and the honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presence solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant to combine ourselves into a civil body politic. And so they had given up everything to be in this this society where it was just similar to Zion, where they would take care of one another, they would be accountable for one another, they made a covenant with each other and committed to each other that they would be there and help each other through all the trials that they had. When they landed, they had very few provisions left. They landed in the December. It says December 6th, and by this point they had, as I don't know how if you're familiar with the circumstances, but they couldn't grow anything, and their supplies were very meager, to next to nothing. And talks about their trials here. It says the pilgrims started dying. There were six that passed away in December, eight in January. They were falling like casualties on a battlefield. And in sense, that is what they were. They locked in a life or death struggle with Satan himself. For this was the first time that the light of Christ had landed in force on this continent. And if he did not throw them back to the sea at the beginning, there would be reinforcements. This is how he describes it. But as they themselves had said, these were not like other men. The more adversity mounted against them, the harder they prayed, never giving in to despair, to murmuring, or to any petty jealousies that split the divide. In contrast to Jamestown, as their ranks thinned, they drew closer together and trusted God all the more, and still the death toll mounted. In February, they were dying at a rate of two a day and three in some days. With the worst finally over, they had lost 47 people, nearly half of their original number. 13 out of 18 wives died. Only three families remained unbroken. Of all the first comers, the children fared the best. Seven daughters, none died. 13 sons, only three. And the colony, which was young to begin with, was even younger now. But compared with Jamestown, 80 to 90% mortality rate that came remarkably well. So they had a better mortality rate than what Jamestown had with their landing. And then, of course, we all are somewhat familiar with Squanto, Tisquantum. He was a Native American that helped the pilgrims. He was captured by colonists. Just a brief summary before that, many years before, he was taken captive and taken to Europe for 9 years. He ended up being bought by monks that bought him, and they freed him, and they taught him English, and they taught him this about Jesus Christ, and he was able to find his way back to his homeland in America, and coming to find when he did arrive that his tribe that he was taken from had all died from a disease or something. And so the other Native Americans, knowing that, didn't occupy that spot of ground because they thought it was cursed, so they wouldn't go there. And so Squantum was heartbroken that he lost all that he knew, and he lived with a neighboring tribe with a Native American named Samoset. And then the pilgrims arrived, and 6 months after they arrived, Tisquantum found out that they were there, and he went, and if it wasn't for Squanto, the pilgrims would have died, because we know that he taught them how to plant corn, and there's many things that he shared with them. Squanto helped in 1,000 similar ways, teaching them how to stalk deer, plant pumpkins among the corn, refine maple syrup from maple trees, discern which herbs were good to eat and for medicine, and the best berries. But after the corn, there was one other a specific thing he did, which was in testimonial importance to their survival. What little fishing they had done was a failure, and any plan for them to fish commercially was certain fiasco. So Squano introduced them to the pelt and beaver trade, which was then in plentiful supply in northern New England and in great demand throughout Europe. And not only did he get them started, but he guided them in the trading and making sure they got their full money's worth in top quality pelts, and this would prove to be their economic deliverance, just as corn would be their physical deliverance. And so Squano had helped them in many ways, and he could relate to the pilgrims because they were very much like the Spanish monks that helped teach him English and preserve his life over in Europe. And so he had a special bond with the pilgrims. What I think is interesting here, you know, that Squano was a Native American, and we know that Lehi, that he's a descendant of Lehi and Nephi. And we know that in the Book of Mormon it tells us that Lehi was a descendant of Manasseh, whose father was Joseph. And then you take the pilgrims who came from Great Britain and Europe. We know that many of the people in the church, through the giving of blessings, have predominantly been of the tribe of Ephraim. And I think it's interesting that Joseph, who was taken into Egypt, that he had Ephraim and Manasseh, and how they were separated through all these years, and how together Ephraim and Manasseh, it's speculation on my part, but it says in the Doctrine and Covenants that the blood of Ephraim will not fight against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of speeding up here because I got too much information in too short a time. And so we know that in Zion that the Native Americans, and if the church predominantly, we know that the church had great missionary success in Joseph's day when they sent the missionaries over to England, and that many people joined the church, and they came here from there as well as the pilgrims. And so Ephraim and Manasseh, it says in the scriptures, are both together going to help bring forth Zion, I believe. The priesthood and Ephraim and then Manasseh, the Native American, we know that the promises unto them and their heritage in the kingdom in Zion that is to be. And so I think this is a type and a shadow of that very thing that will take place, because the Thanksgiving dinner, and this is one thing I think Thanksgiving represents more than anything, this encounter that they had is a type and a shadow of these things. Okay, I'm trying to... This is the Thanksgiving that they had together. It says, Squanto was once again acted as their guide and interpreter. It was a successful trip, and the fall's harvest provided more than enough corn to see them through the second winter. The pilgrims were brimming over with gratitude. Not only Squanto and the Wampagos, who had been so friendly, but to their God, to him they had trusted, and he had honored their obedience beyond their dreams. So Governor Bradford declared a day of public thanksgiving to be held in October. Massasoit was invited and unexpectedly arrived a day early with 90 Indians, counting their numbers. The pilgrims had to pray hard to keep from giving into despair. To feed such a crowd would cut deeply into the food supply that was supposed to get them through the winter. But if they had learned one thing through their trials and travails, it was to trust God implicitly. As it turned out, the Indians were not arriving empty-handed. Massasoit had commanded his braves to hunt for the occasion, and they arrived with no less than 5 dressed deer, more than a dozen fat wild turkeys, and they helped with the preparations, teaching the pilgrim women how to make hoe cakes and tasty pudding out of cornmeal and maple syrup. Finally, they showed them an Indian delicacy, how to roast corn kernels in an earthen pot until they popped, fluffy and white, popcorn. The pilgrims, in turn, provided many vegetables in their household gardens, carrots, onions, turnips, parsnips, cucumbers, radishes, beets, and cabbages. Also using some of their precious flour, they took some summer fruits, which the Indians had dried, introduce them to the likes of blueberry, apple, and cherry pie. It was all washed down with sweet wine and wild grapes, a joyous occasion for all. Between the meals, the pilgrims and the Indians happily competed in shooting contests with gun and bow, and the Indians were especially delighted that John Alden and some of the younger men of the plantation were eager to join them in foot races and wrestling. There were even military drills staged by Captain Standish. These things went so well that Massasoit showed no inclination to leave, and that Thanksgiving Day was extended for 3 days. So we can see that this mark of the first Thanksgiving and how they came together in the love and compassion that the pilgrims carried, because this was the first time that the Indians, or the Native Americans and the white man, had intercourse like this with one another, where they could freely not have war or anything of this nature. In closing, as I said, this, I believe, is a type and a shadow of Joseph and his descendants, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph, just like Joseph was instrumental in saving his brothers, the house of Israel, when the famine hit and Jacob took his family to Egypt, I believe that Ephraim and Manasseh, the tribe of Joseph, will be instrumental in helping establish and set up Zion for the rest of Israel. It's spoken of in 3 Nephi. I'll close with that. Chapter 10. It talks about us, but if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also, as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city, which shall be called a New Jerusalem. And that's interesting. I missed that part in the book. The pilgrims felt that they were going to build a New Jerusalem in the new land. I thought that was interesting that they brought that out in the book. And the power of heaven came down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence in that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name, yea, and then shall the work commence which the Father with the Father among all nations in preparing the way, whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we want to take the time, Lord, to offer our thanks to You. Your blessings are so numerous to us, even this very room that we stand in is a blessing from on high. And for the blessings that we have to be able to come to raise our voices to You, to sing the songs of praise, to hear the spoken word, to be able to feel Your Spirit among us. We thank You for these things. We thank You for the beauty of Your creation. We thank You for the harvest time. Heavenly Father, there's so much to be thankful for, we cannot name it all. But we give praise and honor to You, especially for this gospel. We give You thanks. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.